Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Apologize for my voice. A number of you have been sharing that you're praying for me, and I appreciate that. I wasn't going to say any of this. It just came to me as Sheldon was praying about the conditions in the world. And something that has stuck out to me, I guess. If you look at the apostles' prayers when they were being persecuted, you don't read where they pray, "Lord, make the persecution stop." They say, "Lord, give us strength to do what you've called us to do." So I think that's a good example for us to follow. The title of my message today, Relishing Your Relationship with God. 1 John 1:4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." First, I'd like to do some review. I introduced a series a while back called The Three R's of the Gospel. The R's are respect, who God is, realization of what Christ has done, and relish your relationship with God. First, we looked at respect, who God is. Remember the key phrase from that message? Respect the position. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Respect the position. Next, we looked at realize. Realize the horror of sin. Realize who you've sinned against. Realize how lost we were. And as a result of that, to love. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Matthew 24:12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I never saw that verse in the light that I saw it in studying that message. I really believe that part of the reason that we have a hard time appreciating having been forgiven and appreciating what Christ has done for us is because iniquity abounds in our culture. And we've lost the horror of sin, and we no longer appreciate it. It takes effort on our part and a revelation from God for us to understand and appreciate the depths of our sin and the depths of our lostness and how utterly without hope we were without Christ. We tend to look around us and judge ourselves by ourselves, and that's in the Bible says that is foolish. They that judge themselves by themselves are not wise. I may not be a bad person, very bad compared to some of you. You may not be a very bad person compared to me. But when we judge ourselves by Christ, by God's standard of righteousness, we soon realize just how lost we were, or are, if the case may be. Psalm 51:3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." This is David in repenting of his sin. And again, this is all review. Verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." One of the greatest evidences of true conversion is not sinless perfection, as some have erroneously supposed. Instead, it is a sensitivity to sin, transparency before God regarding sin, and open confession of sin. That's a quote from Paul Washer. A phrase that I've heard Paul Washer use that I think is a good phrase is someone says, "Hey, I've got a new relationship with God." And he said, my question to them is, do you have a new relationship with sin? Because if you do not have a new relationship with sin, you do not have a new relationship with God. What is my view of sin? Do I realize how much I've been forgiven? And today's message, we're actually going to go back into that scripture. Realize the horror of sin. Realize who you've sinned against. Realize how lost we were. And as a result of realizing that, to love. And now we come to the last R, relishing your relationship with God. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Relish. Enjoy something. To enjoy or take great pleasure in an experience. I want you to just take a little bit of time to think about it. Think about whether you've been a Christian for a day or 50 years. Does this describe your relationship with God? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you want this to describe your relationship with God. Relish. Does my relationship with God... Someone says, so describe your relationship with Him. And I would say, I enjoy it. I take great pleasure in that experience. We respect God. We realize we are sinners, that I am a sinner, and the awfulness of sin and how desperate our situation, and we praise. As a result of realizing that and taking Christ as our Savior, we learn to relish our forgiveness. I'd like for you to turn to Luke 7, or you can read along on the screen, whichever you prefer. Luke 7, we're going to read verses 36 through 50. Again, going back to the story, we looked at it before, but I want to look at it again this morning and get some more out of it. Luke 7, 36 through 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. This is talking about Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Notice this was a woman in the city. I'm not sure if I've ever noticed this before. She was not at this feast. She heard, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So we do not know exactly what her interaction with Christ had been up to this time. And stood at his feet, verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And now notice, think about this. Simon is just thinking these thoughts. He hadn't said this to Jesus. So there's probably a little bit of a startling realization when Jesus exposes that he can read his thoughts. He says, say on. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? The one that you've been having thoughts about? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, notice the word are, he didn't say were, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Notice verse 47. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Is he saying she is forgiven because she loved much? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I do not believe that's what he's saying at all. I believe he's saying, this is how you can tell she's been forgiven. Because look at the love she's displayed. He doesn't downplay the fact that she is a sinner. In fact, he acknowledges that her sins are many. But because they are many, her love is much. Our theme for the year has been in love with Jesus. I'd like for us to do a little bit of inward reflecting this morning. Do you have trouble dredging up feelings of love for Jesus? Do you wish you felt more love for Jesus? I wonder why there's no feeling there. Do you wish that you felt more love for God? I believe that if you don't feel any love for God, you have not seen your sin for what it is, and you have not sorrowed after a godly sort. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12. We're going to see what happens in your life when you've truly seen your sin and sorrowed after a godly sort. Can we trust our heart? Can we trust our thoughts? The Word of God is what is sure and what is trustworthy. Let's judge ourselves by the Word. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Let me explain that a little bit. For though I wrote a letter that made you sorry, that made you feel bad, I do not repent. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle, that same letter, hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Made you sorry, but just for a little bit, or for a time. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And then we see the results. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Does this describe you? Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I'd like to look at that list a little bit. What their sorrow, when they sorrowed after a godly sort, after a godly sorrow, what the results were there in verse 11. First, it produced a carefulness. Carefulness is eagerness, earnestness, diligence, forwardness, haste. How do I deal with sin in my life? When I realize I have sinned, is there an eagerness? an earnestness, a diligence, forwardness. Forwardness would mean forthcoming. I don't try to hide anything. I confess. Haste. I do it in a hurry. I need to get this off my chest. Clearing of yourselves. A plea. Apology. To answer for yourself. Clearing of self. Defense. I believe that would be talking to God and man. Indignation. What is my view of sin? Anger at unfairness. Is it fair that God made you, that God sent His Son for you, and you sin against Him? Is there some indignation on your part, on my part? Do I have, and this is the Strong's translation or definition of indignation was indignation. That's all it gave me. That's why I went to the World English Dictionary here. Anger, the translation or the definition for indignation, anger at unfairness, anger because something seems unfair or unreasonable. Is that how I view sin against God? Fear was the next thing that was wrought in them by godly sorrow. Alarm or fright. Be afraid and exceedingly. Not just afraid, but be afraid plus exceedingly. Fear, terror, vehement desire, a longing for, earnest, vehement desire. When Esau sold his birthright, it says that he found no place for repentance, and that means a way to go back and undo that, though he sought it carefully with tears. Have I ever sought the Lord carefully with tears? Does that describe me? Does it describe you? Do I have a vehement desire? Zeal, and that is properly heat. Give me one word that describes your relationship with Christ. Heat. Or not. Is there heat in my life? Revenge. And we think of revenge as me going and paying you back for what you did, but I believe the way it's used here would mean paying, repaying sin. Vindication, retribution, punishment. You dealt with it. You faced what you had to face. You have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The word clear is clean. Figuratively, innocent, modest, perfect. None of us are this. This only comes through forgiveness. So none of us are this because we are. It's because we've been given forgiveness. Innocent, modest, perfect. And then it's used as chaste, clean, and pure. I believe that this woman that we're looking at here had sorrowed after a godly sort and was experiencing these things, and as a result, her love for Jesus just simply overflowed. I'd like to expose a lie that some of you right here right now are believing. That lie goes something like this. If I tell people what I've really done, if people know what I really struggle with, they will reject me and it will make me less than what I am. The guilt and shame will follow me wherever I go, and I'll never be able to get away from it. It's not worth the embarrassment. It's best to just hide as best I can and determine that I'm going to do better tomorrow. I believe all of us have been there at one time or another. All of us know what I'm talking about. Satan is a liar, a deceiver. If there is a lie, it's from Satan. He is the father of all lies. And he has us believing, or he tries to get us to believe, that if you confess this to your brothers and sisters, they will not accept you. They will think less of you. You'll be embarrassed and never live it down. It's best just to keep it hidden, to not express yourself clearly, to not free yourself from that, because you'll do better tomorrow. And we all know what it's like, or at least I know. I think most of us know, if not all of us know what it's like, to go right back into the same thing tomorrow and feel that same sense of guilt and that same sense of defeat. Let's look at what the Scripture says. And here again, can I trust my thoughts? Can I trust that little voice in my head? Or do I need to go to Scriptures and see what the Scripture says is really the truth? We have a series of verses here I'd like to read. All of them have to do with confessing sin. Some of them are personal testimony by the ones writing them. Some of them are promises. All of these are Scripture. All of them are God-breathed. This is what God says about sin, about confession, and what it takes to have a relationship with Christ that I can relish. Psalm 32, 1 through 11. A psalm of David, Mashil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That doesn't mean hidden and not exposed. It means covered over by the blood. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Is this your testimony? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That is the opposite of having a relationship I can relish. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Notice the change here. Verse 3 in the first half of verse 4. Well, verse 4, let's read those together. When I kept silence, this is the result. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, and for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. Then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And I put exclamation points after Selah. Think about it. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And now in verse 8, it's God responding. Notice the relationship here, the intimacy, the freedom. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I think I'll just let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Romans 10, 9 through 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is, and I don't understand it all, I have experienced it and found it to be true, there is something with confession of sin that frees the soul. There's nothing left to hide. I don't care what you find out. I've already told you about it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I'd like to go to Daniel 9. We think of Daniel as being a pretty good guy. I don't know that we have any. You know, David, he had a major sin that was recorded. Moses had some sins that were recorded. Abraham, there's a lot of different men. Daniel seems to be a pretty good guy. Let's look at what he did. Daniel 9, verse 16 through 23. Daniel chapter 9. Excuse me. Daniel 9:16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. Notice here, he's putting the onus on Christ, on God's righteousness. It's not because of all my righteousness. He says, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. We don't come to God expecting forgiveness because of who we are. It's because of His great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, if this is where it ended, we would say, well, Daniel's confessing the sins of his people and of the fathers and so on. He's just simply praying on their behalf. Verse 20 says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art embarrassed and cast down because you confessed your sins. What does it say? For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. First John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. 1 John 1:1-10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. Fellowship. That sounds like something you could relish. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Going back to the lie, I just can't express enough. John says, I want you to confess your sins, that your joy can be full. Paul, in that first one that I read there in 2 Corinthians, he says, this was, let me see if I can find that. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12, he says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered me wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. This was how Paul was able to show them he cared, by helping them to figure out, to helping them to see how to be delivered from their sin. And now John is doing it here again too. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Where do we hide things? In the light or in the darkness? We hide in the darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we relish that relationship. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, that is where confession, that is where sharing our faults one to another, confess your faults one to another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship with one another, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more freeing can it be? It's what we need. It's what we want. It's what every one of us desires, whether we realize it or not. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we hide, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you find yourself having devotions? Coming to church? Going through all the motions? And wondering, where's the relish? Are you relishing your relationship with God? Do you wonder why there's not more life in your life? If Satan can get you to believe that hiding your sin is the best route to go, you will live in defeat. We're told again and again, we read several verses, we can find a lot more, that confession is good for the soul. Confessing your faults one to another brings a freedom. It brings an ability to live above those sins, not on your own, but there is something about having confessed a sin that gives Christ and His Spirit room to work in our lives like nothing else does. Another thing that confessing a sin in public says, it tells God, and it tells you that I'm serious about dealing with this sin, that I see it as sin. I've been where I pushed sin under the rug, if you want to call it that. I felt that. I know what it's like to believe the lie. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring joy, and it doesn't bring victory in your walk with the Lord. And I can say honestly that I have never confessed sin whether that were publicly, whether that were going to a brother, whether that were calling or texting someone, that I have regretted doing so. It's always worth it. I believe my next message, I plan to speak more on relishing the relationship. And I often think I know where I'm going and then don't. But if I'm understanding where I'm going with my next message, I will be talking to Christians who know what it's like to walk in clear relationship with Jesus. And my burden is that there will be a number of you sitting here who will have no idea what I'm talking about. I know that we as, and I know we have a smorgasbord of people here this morning. Some of you are not from a church background at all. Many of you are from a very churched background. We like to think that because of that, we are a pretty good group of people. I can't believe that when I read surveys that say that 40 and 50 and 60% of men in the church are involved in pornography, that we are free from that here. I don't think I've ever heard it confessed. Where's the man that will go first? Who's the woman that will confess to pride? Who's the person that will not believe the lie? Will believe that confession is good for the soul? I'd like to give opportunity, if anyone has anything they'd like to share. Like I said, the next time I preach, Lord willing, I'll be preaching about a blessed, happy, open relationship with God. And I really want that to be a blessing to you, not something that makes a weight on your shoulders. And I know that another thing the devil will tell you is that you can do that later. There's time. You can talk to somebody afterwards. And maybe you can. But don't just take the easy route, because it's the easy route. You're going to continue believing the lie. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? I wrote down there were four people. Be praying for them and the needs that they shared, and doing what we can to help them. Lord bless you. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you care. We thank you, Lord, that he that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out. pray for these that were willing to share this morning. I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you would work in their lives. Lord, they could just be a real sense of deliverance and a sense of victory and a sense of peace. Lord, that they could come to a place where they can relish the relationship with you. Help all of us, Lord, to be supportive of each other, to be interested in each other's good. Work in our hearts. We thank you. Commit ourselves to you. We bless you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.